omens again this evening. Romans. And we're at chapter 10. The letter to the Romans. And we're at the 10th chapter. And we're going through from verse 14 this evening to the end of the chapter, verse 21. We have just 8 verses this evening for exposition. And out of 8 verses, we have 7 headings. And surely that must speak of very careful exposition. 8 verses with 7 headings is not missing much. I want you to remember that this little portion this evening, it's in that section of Romans, and the whole section covers chapter 9 and chapter 10 and chapter 11. The section that we labeled some weeks ago, Paul's explanation of God's dealings with Israel in the present day and generation. We need to remember that. In fact, we need to remember the whole book of Romans on the sections. You remember the first section, the condemnation of sinners. You remember how in those first chapters, Paul brought the whole world in guilty before God. The condemnation of sinners. And then you remember from the middle of chapter 3 right through chapter 4 and chapter 5, we have the great doctrine of the justification of believers. When a sinner is drawn out of this darkness and condemnation to the Savior and trusts Him, he's justified by faith alone. You remember that Romans 4 concluded that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. This is Protestant doctrine, justification by faith alone. And then when we started chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 8, we had another section that we called the sanctification of saints. And we were talking about practical sanctification, how to live the Christian life. And that was a wonderful section. So we've come through the first and the second and the third, and we're in the middle of this fourth section. And it's Paul's explanation now. It's a parenthetical section. He's explaining why God has dealt so with Israel. And that's where we find our portion this evening. Now, these 8 verses this evening, I have called Problems and Pictures. Just because Paul, in his own wonderful way of teaching, presents for us some very weighty problems. And in the presentation, he suggests the answers, of course. So that we have many problems presented to us by Paul in this section this evening. And then we haven't only great problems here, but we have some very beautiful pictures. Paul is a master painter of pictures with a pen. We have 10 pictures in this paragraph this evening from Paul. So that we are facing problems and pictures. Now, having said that, we begin at the beginning of our section now, at verse 14. And I want you to notice how I have headed this verse and part of verse 15. Some logical impossibilities. Something that clearly seem to be impossible. And remember, when we touch impossibilities in the Scriptures, we should mark them with red ink. Because if God teaches us that something is impossible, then you will find that right to the end of time, neither education nor science will prove it wrong. It will be and must be and shall be impossible. You remember the great word in the letter to the Hebrews, chapter 11? Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And you may just take that phrase, hide it in your heart, and really honestly believe it. Because unless each word we speak, each step we take, each thought we think, each plan we plan, each act we do, unless it's mingled with faith in God, you won't please God. You can argue if you like, but without faith, it is impossible to please God. And there are many impossibilities in the Scriptures for us to mark, and the subject is not the impossibilities this evening, and I mustn't go on with it. But there are one or two in the passage just now. Have a look at them. Paul brings four questions to us. Verse 14, verse 1, and verse 14, first phrase. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And the second one, and how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And the third one, and how shall they hear without a preacher? And the fourth one, and how shall they preach except they be sent? And I believe that we are facing some logical impossibilities here. And I think the clearest way to see them is to go backwards. Let's take the last one first. How shall they preach except they be sent? You know, some folks come to me, some young men starting out in life, and they say to me, Mr. Mullen, what is the great essential of a preacher? What is the most essential thing in a preacher's life? Is it his knowledge of the Word of God? Or is it just that he knows the fundamentals true and true? Or is it that he's a master of English? Or an orator of some kind? Or does it take a master memory? Or is it just the gift of speech? Not at all. The most essential thing for a preacher is that he's conscious that he's sent by God. That's something you young men going out to preach must settle in the very depths of your heart. You must settle. Because here's something that's impossible. How can you preach except you be sent? You know, you can't do it. And you need to settle down, and there's no egotism about this. You need to settle down and just talk to the Lord and say, Lord, are you calling me out of my secular employment? Are you really moving upon me? Are you sending me to be a preacher? And unless you settle this in the depths of your soul, give it up.
You must settle.
There's none of your nonsense. Unless you're absolutely 100% persuaded in the depths of your soul that God has sent you the preach, give it up. Get out of it. We've got enough of them. We have far too many of them who were never sent by God. Now, the second thing that you must see in this is this. You know, when God sends a man, I want you to get this. You know, he sends him to preach. How can they preach except they descend when he sends them to preach? Doesn't send me to organize a booming feeling of question. Oh, what's this all? I've got nothing to do with balls. But he doesn't send me to organize table tennis in the church. I've got nothing to do with table tennis. Then he sent me to do one thing. Listen to it. Preach. You get that? Not to run round the congregation drinking tea with old ladies. Oh, I know that some of you would love me to sit the half of the afternoon. Well, I have no notion of doing it. I was never sent to run round the congregation to drink tea with old ladies. I want you to get this from God from me. God sends a man to preach. That's what he does. That's what he does. And if you settle this in your soul, you younger ones, that God, the great eternal, has picked you up and he's sending you to preach, now there comes a weighty responsibility in your soul, because your life will be taken up with preaching. You remember what Paul said, woe is me if I preach not. You know, some people come and they see my diary and they begin to talk to me. I preached exactly 303 times last year. That's what the diary says. And there are 12 days gone of this year and I preached 12 times. Well, I was sent to do this. And woe is me if I don't. So that you've got to see this. You know, we need to settle this thing, folks. Remember, we're not talking about you witnessing for the Lord. Every person indwelt by the Spirit of God should be and must be and ought to be a witness for the Lord. Why, the woman at the well was a witness. She went away to the others and said, come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. But don't be mixing up witnessing with preaching. You know, a preacher is a gift from the Lord. My, the Lord gave gifts to the church. They gave some pastors and teachers and evangelists. I know that the apostles and prophets are in the foundations of the church. And when you lay the foundations, you don't take them up to the ceiling. And here we are at the end of the age with the structure almost built. And we have got gifts in the church tonight. You young folks, be absolutely true with yourselves. Make sure that God sent you. Make sure that you know what you're sent for, too. You know, even an angel couldn't come from heaven to this world of ours to preach without being sent. Why would the angel Gabriel come down to speak to the Virgin Mary before the birth of the Lord Jesus? You know, the Bible says there was an angel sent from God. thought he was sent. Oh, the messenger was sent. You remember Isaiah crying in the temple, "Send me." Yes, you're allowed to pray like that. If you would really love this, you can ask the Lord. But make sure that he sent you. Make sure this can be written over your head. There was a man sent from God whose name was Philip. If you really think there was a man sent from God whose name was John. So that you can't really preach. It's impossible. And you only need to listen to some of the dopes that they have in the pulpits, and you would know that what I'm talking about is quite correct. They were never sent, so they can't do it. You know, they don't set them out in Queens for this job. That's what some of the folks in our world think today. An academic standard is all we need. Some fellow who can form the words beautifully, and he's a dead effector. Friend, you need to be sent from God, not from Queens. God that sends the messenger out. Make sure that God sends him. Now, I want you to get this. It says, how shall they preach except they be sent? And then the second one going backwards, and how shall they hear without a preacher? My, if God doesn't send a preacher, and there's not a real preacher, then how shall they hear? You know, this is something that every congregation should have printed on its wall. Because we ought to be thinking about the children coming up, you know. And we ought to be saying to ourselves when we're calling a man to the church, we ought to be saying, if he's not a heaven-sent man, then how will the children hear the gospel? How shall they hear? You see, I'm nearly 12 years in this book. And that just means that some of you who are 24 years of age tonight, you were only 12 when I came. You were kids. And you've grown up, you know. And you've grown up, I trust, under the preaching of the old-fashioned message of the cross, and under the straightforward, dynamic teaching of the Word of God. And in 12 years, your life and character has been molded. But what would have happened had they had a dead man here? That regeneration would be lost. We want to be careful. Oh, some people put up with much in their pulpits. Ah, but the children under the muck are going to hell. Remember, if you are on your way to heaven, there are kids coming up. We need the gospel. And how shall they hear if there's not a heaven-sent man in the pulpit? It's impossible to hear a lot of rubbish that will take them to hell. Yes, face it. What's the third one going backwards? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? You know, that's a very wonderful little phrase. It's the second time in this verse that we have the word him. First phrase is, how shall they call on him? Second one is, how shall they believe in him? So that it's giving you and me a clue as to what the preachers will preach when God sends them. Praise the Lord. They'll preach Christ and him crucified. You know, I suppose the greatest preacher we've ever had in the church was the Apostle Paul. And remember, he was no just backstreet wee lad. He was the Hebrew of the Hebrews, you know. He was a real scholar.
and get to know this man with all the scholarship that he had at his fingertips. When he was going down to Kerem for the very first time, he did this. He said, "I'm determined to know nothing among you save Christ and Him crucified."
Now he knew the job all right.
He knew he wasn't to go down to Kerem to shrink off his learning. His job in life was to uplift and present the Christ of God. You remember Philip going down to Samaria? Read the text. Philip went down to Samaria and preached Christ
unto them.
You remember him at the Ethiopian eunuch's chariot? And the Ethiopian said, "Come up into the chariot." He was reading Isaiah 53. And Philip began off the same scripture and preached unto him, Jesus.
Oh, he knew what he was about. You know, we need to get back to this, don't we? This is the preaching that God desires. This is what the Holy Ghost has come for, that Christ might be glorified. Real preachers, heaven-sent preachers, men who will bless the congregation and save the children, are men who uplift Christ and preach Christ crucified. They present Him. And then you see, when he's presented his wonderful condescension and his marvelous ministration, and then his awful crucifixion, but his wonderful propitiation, his glorious resurrection, his wonderful ascension, my, his glorification of the Lord in heaven. You know, when we begin to uplift him, people begin to see him. And then, you know, the climax of gospel preaching is so to present Christ and the work of the cross and the wonderful bodily resurrection and all that he has accomplished in the marvelous provision of his atonement, until men and women sinking in sin call on him. And you get saved when you call, you know. You get saved. And you know, they'll never call if they never see him. I would really wonder how some people get saved in meetings. Because I've never seen the Savior sometimes whenever they're talking about getting saved. You know, I went away to preach at a very big convention in England once, in Sunderland. I think that I'd be right in saying there'll be about 2,000 people there. And there was a little fellow who was preaching with me on the Sunday evening. And in the vestry he said to me, "You know, Willie, you're an old-fashioned warrior. And I'm just a young lad starting out. I'll go first. And I want you to do something for me. I want you to tell me honestly what you think about the preaching at the end of the message." All right. And this little fellow preached to over 2,000 people that evening on the hands of the Savior. He took the hands of the Savior. And with oratory and eloquence far beyond anything that I could ever reach or master, he got this message over completely to the people. Counted so many bones in the hand and so many things about it, and oh dear, what a wonderful exposition of a hand it was. And I preached from a simple text, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And when we got into the little room, he said, "Willie, you know, you really got that over, and there was power in it. How did I do it?"
Well, I said, I've never seen anybody yet talk for so long with such wonderful language about nothing.
I said, you know, you weren't preaching at all. You're only blubbering.
Don't you know that that crowd needed a savior? Don't you know that they went to Calvary and made this great atonement? Don't you know something about the wonderful provision that was made and the marvelous Savior that God has sent? Why did you not tell them? Were you just trying to show off how much you knew about a hand?
I felt like saying it's a pig's foot you want.
I really did, you know. I get fed up with it. My, we have so much preaching about nothing. Brothers and sisters, let's get back to preaching Christ and Him crucified. Thank God for the text that's all we see. We, as this church stands for, we preach Christ crucified in every gospel meeting, and it will never change as long as I'm here. Never change. Since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing womb supply, redeeming love, hath been my theme and shall be till I die. These are impossibilities before you. The man can't preach except he be fed. The people can't hear the glorious gospel except as a gospel preacher. If the Christ does not present it, how shall they ever even believe or come to that psychological second when they shall call and all will be settled for eternity? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, you know, is verse 13. And I want to bring before you a picture now. This is one of the pictures that Paul paints here. There are problems in pictures here. And the picture is, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Isn't this a very wonderful one? You see, it's a picture of an evangelical missionary. And if God sends them out, you know, He sends to preach. We've got that settled already. And now we see what they should preach, the gospel of peace. And we see what he should be bringing. He should be bringing glad tidings of good things. Oh, you know, if you were a gospel preacher, that all those last two words would do you good things. Why, you can laden the table in the gospel supper with good things. All this justification there, and reconciliation there, and adoption there, and redemption there, and forgiveness there, and can't you go on? Oh, they're all good things. And you know, the real preacher should be bringing this gospel of peace, with a supper table laden with good things, and all the time it should be glad tidings. Remember, God doesn't send missionaries out to do nothing. Get it? To preach. My, I know that some of them have gone, you know, and they get stuck in a wee hospital, and they get burdened with work, and they always forget what they went for. Ah, if you're a missionary, you don't. The real missionary comes from the very heart of God to the darkest parts of the earth with the gospel of peace and the glad tidings of good things, and may God stamp it in our souls. I know doctors who have passed their medical degrees and have gone to the foreign fields, and they were just laden with hospital work, but they didn't really go to do that, you know.
Well, some people try to tell me, you know, you've got to do a whole lot of it. Have you? Well, have a look at Paul and see. We went through the life and history of Paul, from even Antioch, you remember? And he went to Cyprus. Then he went over to Asia Minor. Then he went all through that vast territory of Asia Minor, right over to Troas, crossed the Aegean Sea, went over to Philippi, down to Thessalonica, down to Corinth, down to Athens, and we watched him traveling 3,000 miles, and the only thing that was in his soul was the preaching of the glorious gospel of Christ. Let's get back to it. If there must be a medical work, let them do it. Oh, I don't mind them caring about their bodies. And if there must be a school, let the educationalists do it. But there is a work for the missionary. Let's keep it apart. God is sending us to preach. This is a beautiful picture, you know. You go to the foreign field gear that God takes you one day. And you remember what the old pastor said. You're gone to preach the good tidings. The good things and glad tidings of the gospel of peace. I think it's done. Yes, that's a picture, isn't it? Now, here's a prophetical inquiry coming next. Verse 16. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, you remember Isaiah 53, it begins, who hath believed our report? Now this is something that I would stamp on the minds and hearts of all the young folks who may become preachers in the day to come. Don't ever get it into your heart and soul that when the Holy Ghost comes upon you, and you preach the glad tidings of good things, and your heart understands the gospel of peace, and you can spread the table with any man that ever stood behind the gospel, then don't think that everybody will get saved. Because they'll not. We can take that for granted. And when Jesus Christ himself was here preaching, around him were a group continually of unbelievers. Even when he was doing miracles. My dear friends, they'll not all believe. You know there are people sitting in this church now, and they've heard the gospel, I trust, as clear as man could put it. And they know the ABCs of the old-fashioned message of the glorious cross. And they've known it for years, and they've been moved by the Holy Ghost. And they're still disobeying the gospel. You remember what Peter said? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel? Do you remember how Paul answered Peter's question? He answered it like this. He said, the Lord Jesus will come from heaven in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Friend, those that are disobeying the gospel tonight, you could be down tomorrow. To think that God sent a son, to think that the son of his love would stretch himself out on the cross and give himself as a sacrifice for poor, lost, doomed sinners just like you. And yet you can look at him and despise him and reject him. You have no time for the tidings. You know, this is the most strangest thing in this world. If you could bring good news on any other subject in the world, the whole world rejoices. Supposing we try on a digital time for a moment. You remember, it's not the Bible, that there was good news came to France
about this dreadful scourge of leukemia.
Oh, yes. This fellow said he'd got it. And people got their little children from this country and other countries and round the town, and well might they. Nobody would blame you. It was a ray of hope over yonder. Let's go to it.
Everybody in the world was God. Why, thousands paid in thousands of pounds because good news had come in the physical realm.
My, they sit up all night looking at the television when the election was on and the Labour were licking their lips halfway through the night. It was good news. We were doing well.
Try it at any hour. Pizza are a booming business. John Brown Shipyard. Man, they threw their caps in the air. It was good news. They got the big boats.
Nobody blames them. Nobody blames them. But when good news comes from God, because His Son died and rose again, that there's salvation for all eternity for your precious soul, you just close your eyes at it and turn your back on it and wipe your feet at it. You disobey! Gospel. Well, my God, done. If you die the way you're living, well, make it down to you. You have wiped your feet on His Son. You wake up to find what you've been doing. Well, not all believe. Don't let the young preachers get worried. Preach away some of the gospel and trust the Lord for the rest. You'll find out it'll work out all right. Shall we go on from this logical impossibility and the evangelical missionary and this prophetical inquiry? Now here's the fundamental necessity. Verse 17. So then, as if he were concluding this, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, that's very wonderful, isn't it? Because this is where we always get the problems. People always want to know how you believe. How can I really trust the Lord? How can I be sure I'm trusting the Lord? Now this is fundamental. I want you to watch it. Faith cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. You see that phrase, the word of God? Supposing I should change it to what it is in the original. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the message of God. You see, the message of God is the gospel of peace, is the glad tidings of good things, it's Christ crucified, it's just a presentation of the wonder-working Savior who is able to save you tonight from the very uttermost, if you'll only come unto God by Him. And you know, it's the presentation of this message of Christ crucified, this good news from God. It's the presentation of this by the power of the Holy Ghost that works faith in sinners' hearts. Man, I have watched faith being born in the death of those who were listening with their very heart and soul. Of course, you know that there are a lot of people who, well, they hear and they don't hear. You know that, don't you? We have 17 as a family, you know that. There were 16 boys in our family. I'm the kid of the 16. And you know, we had some fun in the morning when we were all getting up. You know what goes on in the house? Did you ever hear Mother at the end of the stairs? John? Says, yes. Yes, Mom. Yes. He's not looking at all, you know. A bit of him. A bit of him. And then, you know, she goes on with the cooking for a moment or two. Then she's in a hurry. She comes and says, John! Can you hear me, John? Yes, Mom. Doesn't hear me at all. That's a bit of him. He's still sleeping. We've got a couple of them, and they get up still sleeping, so they do.
come down to the breakfast with the ice cream. Oh, you're all left with, you know. Ah, yes, there are people who hear, and yet they don't hear at all, you know. They're still going through this world in a sleep. The old devil has rocked them to sleep. But you know, when the Holy Ghost really comes, and the message of the Lord, and the Christ of God is presented, and he comes right in and disturbs the sleep, they begin to hear. And you know, when they hear, they really live. Because it's faith that's wrought by real hearing. My, if you'd only listen with the ears of your soul this evening to the sweet strains of the gospel, that God so loved the world dear that he gave his only begotten Son, who gave himself and rose again. And if you would only trust in him, you would never perish but have everlasting life. Well, if you heard that just the way it should really sound in your soul, you could be saved tonight. Because faith cometh by hearing. And hearing the message of God. So it's very important that we have a real preacher sent from God to preach the message. Because if there's not, there'll be no hearing, and there'll be no faith, and there'll be no salvation. And so we come from this fundamental necessity to this universal reality. Paul seems to take a breath in verse 18 and say, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the end of the world. And now he's quoting this from Psalm 19. Let's have a look at Psalm 19, Thomas, and then you'll see what he's at. Psalm 19. And there are two parts in the psalm, but only one part will do us this evening. This psalm is talking about the revelation of the glory of God. And the revelation of the glory of God comes from two things. First of all, from creation. And then secondly, from inspiration, or the word of the Lord, as it begins down the chapter. But we're at this first part. The psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. The day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. Now watch this bit. There is no speech, nor language, where their voice is not heard. And here's the portion he quotes. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. You know, creation talks tonight. And to every language, and to every tongue on this earth, to every nation, black and white and red and yellow. You know, God's creation is telling men all the time, night and day, that there is a God. That is no excuse. It's only the fool that says there's no God. Only the fool. My dear friends, you realize this. If you only need to lift your eyes and look at the expanse of the heavens and the wonders of the firmament, look at it by day and look at it by night, and you'll come to the solid conclusion that there is a God that you've got to meet, a God that you've got to meet. My, every nation under the sun, no matter where you go, even if the name of Jesus has never been mentioned, you will find that they understand that there's some kind of supreme being. Yes, yes, creation talks about God. You know, God is a number of voices that keep talking. Because we know that inspiration talks about God. We see God in the book.
And you know that incarnation taught for God, the only begotten Son, He hath declared Him. But you know what Paul is getting at? He's saying, you know, they all know there's a God. Because creation has told them there's a God. They all know that. Oh, they've heard there's a God. So have you. You know all about that. Now let's get back to the chapter. That's all he was getting out of that. And now he starts on Israel, doesn't he? Because this is really what he wants to get down to. Verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? Now, he's not talking about Israel knowing that there's a God. You see, he's talking in verse 18 about the world hearing from the voice of creation that there is a God. But in verse 19, he's talking about Israel knowing that this God would go over the boundaries of Israel and he would call whosoever will. Did they not know this? Oh, they knew it. Oh, yes, you know, they argue sometimes. The Jew argued even in the Lord's day. Man, he would argue they were the elect people, that God was in their midst, that over the borders all were heathen and pagan. Oh, but their Old Testament prophets had taught them far better than that. They knew far more. Watch this. Verse 19. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses said, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation will I anger you. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. So that he's just proving that Israel knew long ago that the great God who threw the world into space, who loved it, who sent his Son, the Son who died and rose again, that through his Son, through the gospel, through real teaching, God would call the whosoever. Now that's what he's preaching. Israel just wants to know, why are you preaching to the world, Paul? Why are you saying whosoever will may come? Why are you getting this message of faith over to the heathen? He says he knew all about it. Within your Old Testament prophecy. That's very good preaching, you know. He's a masterpiece. You only need to treat it carefully and you'll get it all right. And now he turns with a word to Israel. What a word it is. You know, I have dealt with the logical impossibilities here and the evangelical missionary, what a picture. And that prophetical inquiry and that fundamental necessity and that universal reality the whole world hears that there's a God. And then this national familiarity Israel really knew. Now we get God's signal sincerity. This is the sincerity that's really marked, that's outstanding. It's signal sincerity. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. My, when you think of the patience of God, you know, here's Israel, and they're going after idols, and they're trampling the word of God beneath her feet, and they're turning their backs from Jehovah, the God that had blessed them. And you know, he's standing, holding out his hands all day long. Oh, the patience of God. You know, God has bent over some of you sinners in this meeting for the last 40 years. And he's held out his hands, God pleading with you. God's pleading with you. All the patience. All the pleading of God. All the pleading. But you know what comes? My, this people is disobedient. And gain saying.
You know, that word gain saying is a Greek word, and it's translated in the New Testament by the word contradict.
Well, they would really argue with God. Contradict. They would spit in his face again. You see, through the patience and the pleadings of God come disobedience and disbelief. Horrible things. All that I could let you see your God this evening. All that I could teach you, dear, that God really, really, really loves you. Doesn't make a matter who you are or what you've done. Never mind that. God really loves you, dear. Listen to this. He loved you so much that he even gave a son for you. He said, go down, son, and give yourself as a sacrifice that will meet the holy requirements of my throne, that a foundation might be laid in the drops of ruby blood that comes from your veins, that those poor sinners might be saved. And God comes out in marvelous, matchless grace and stands upon the sacrifice of Christ. And in Christ he calls you. He's holding out his hands, dear. God holding out his hands. God pleading with your soul. God begging you to come. God beseeching you to come. God weeping over you. Tiny, for why will you die? And all the time, all that flies back into his face is a disobedience and disbelief. You would rather have your sin than your Savior. You would rather have your Sodom than your soul salvation. You'd rather have the old flimsy things that will put you into the pit of hell than the beautiful, adorable Savior who can take you home to heaven. You know, we despise Judas Iscariot. We despise him. He sold the Savior for 30 pieces of miserable silver. And some of you, you're selling the Savior for less. Less. God calling you. Do you see the Savior? Can you believe God tonight? Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Calling you. Oh, that you would come. Oh, that his outstretched hands and his tender, loving voice would win your soul to the Savior tonight for all eternity. Will you come? Will you come tonight? God help you. Let me pray. Let's just be still, friends. Don't sing any more in a meeting like this. Surely this meeting has turned from exposition to the declaration of the old evangel tonight. Oh, I believe that in this meeting just now, as we bow to pray, friends, there are some souls here, and you're feeling the weight of this. The great God of heaven holding out his hands and even pleading with your soul all day long.
And just see in your heart tonight how stubborn you've been, how disobedient you've been, how disbelieving, how gainsaying, how you've tried to contradict God. And you know, if you die as you're living, you'll go to hell. Oh God, ere we would rise to go and say amen, we ask that even once more by the Holy Ghost, thou wilt hold out thy hands again, and thou wilt plead even once more. Lord, draw sinners to the Savior tonight. Help men and women to realize that thy word is true, that if they'll only call on the faith, may this very text create faith in their heart, and may this be a night of salvation. Bless thy people, especially bless those, Lord, who may be thinking and toying with full-time service. Get them down to really touch the foundations this time down. Help them to make sure they're sent. Help them to know that they're being sent to preach Christ. And oh God, if thou art sending them out, help us to help them. We remember that the Holy Ghost came to the church at Antioch and said, separate these men unto me for the work for which I have called them. Oh God, our plea is, send more laborers into the harvest this evening. Bless thy faith and do again. With poor lost sinners, Lord. Draw them, Lord. Draw them, Master. Part us in thy fear and with thy blessing through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.